Amen. 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 Mr. John, make sure that the ladies who are serving elsewhere in the building get those mugs. Maybe you already have. Just make sure the ladies who are serving around in the building get the mugs there too. Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And you can turn, well, I can tell you what, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. You're going to have to forgive me. I thought about all kinds of things, been really crazy. And I realized this morning, not that I just realized this morning was Mother's Day. I bought my wife a gift, a card and everything. But my message is not a Mother's Day message, and I'm sorry. It's talking about hope, and I got that in my mind the way I was going. And so, I think it'll still be a blessing to you. 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'm going to read. Going to talk about a little bit of story here. We've been talking about Jesus, our hope, and he is our hope. Problem is, sometimes we give our hope away. God offers us hope, and we don't take advantage of it. Now we say, well, I want it. But sometimes we put ourselves out of the running, if you will. That's not the word I'm looking for there. Forfeit. That is good. That'll work. See, I told you it's good for the man not to be alone. That's my wife. Forfeit. We give it away. We could have had some hope, but sometimes we don't have it because we have allowed ourselves to be put in a position where we lose it. So I want you to look at some things here. And this is a familiar story. I'm not going to do all of it, but I'm going to read some key verses. 1 Samuel chapter 9. The children of Israel were in Egypt. Lord sent Moses to deliver them. They came out of Egypt. And they were allowed to go into the promised land, but they got scared and didn't, and so they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. Then they come to the time of the judges, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. But then they decided they wanted to have a king like everybody else, like the rest of the world has, which is not what the intentions were ever supposed to be. You want to be like a Christian, don't try to be like the rest of the world. He told Abraham, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you. You want to sense God as your father? Then let him be your father. Now don't let the world be your father. Let him be your father. Well, God says, okay, we're going to let you anoint a king. And Samuel, the prophet, anoints the king from the tribe of Benjamin. Look at chapter 9. Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, and the son of Zeror, and the son of Bechorath, and the son of Aphaiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Skip over to verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come upon me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. Tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost these days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I a Benjaminite of the smallest tribes of Israel in my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And so Saul is saying, well, why in the world did you pick me? I mean, I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 6. Samuel speaking to Saul once again, and he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. What's he saying? God made Saul into a man who could do the work that God had called him to do. Made him a new man. God gave him the abilities, gave him the understanding, gave him the position. Saul was true. He said, well, I'm nobody. He said, I understand it. He said, I'm going to make you into what you need to be. So God is going to do a work. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near to the tribe of Benjamin was taken, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So, again, Samuel's going to introduce Saul as the king. And to be honest with you, Saul, though he had been given a new heart, still didn't think of himself as being anything special. In fact, he was kind of scared to be king, and he hid himself, whatever it says there, among the stuff. He was just kind of hiding out. Okay, look over to chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Some time has passed. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now Jonathan, his son, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison. So all of a sudden now Saul is taking credit for what his son Jonathan had done. It says that he had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a tight place there, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan, the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And we read that a little bit earlier. And he said, you're going to wait 7 days till I get there. That's what Samuel said. Well, verse 9, Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. All of a sudden now, he's getting full of himself. He takes credit for what his son Jonathan did, and now he's going to do the job of the prophet. Look down at verse 11. And Samuel then finally shows up there. And he says, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. I just had to do it. I didn't have any choice. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. Turn to chapter 15, verse 12. I know I'm just giving you the story here. Chapter 15, verse number 12. And it says here, it says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, O Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now this is the time when he was supposed to go in and kill everything. But he decided to keep the best of this and the best of that, and he kept King Agag alive, and none of this was supposed to happen. And I love this little verse here. He says, verse 13, Saul came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, oh yeah? Well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul says, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay here. Stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me. Just hold tight here. I'm stand still here. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has told me this night. He said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little, watch this, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. He says, when you you thought you were a nothing. And when you were little in your sight, God made you something. But the problem is now you think you're something. But what you are is what God made you. What God gave you. It says now you think you're a something. Look at verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, starts casting the blame, the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen. You should have, and said, and should have utterly destroyed the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Look at verse 27. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Look at verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul was a nothing. God made him a something. Then he decided he was a something, and God made him a nothing. Let's pray, and we'll try to do this quickly. I want to preach on this topic, the hopeless disease of conceit. The hopeless disease of conceit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings. This is not one of those fun messages that we really want to hear all the time. But Lord, it certainly is a helpful message, a great warning. And the fact is, and if we look at it right, it's an encouragement because we know we can see what it is that we need to get rid of to have the hope that we're looking for. So Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us here this morning. I don't know what the need may be. Lord, you know what the need is. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now you heard the story. I want you to turn and look at one verse, and this is what I'm preaching from. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Proverbs 26, and verse number 12. Proverbs 26, verse number 12. I think that there's a lot of people in the world who want to have hope. We all want to have hope. But sometimes we disqualify ourselves for the hope that God wants to give us. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him." He says, you see a man, you take notice, you mark down. He says, watch that. He says, you see a man who's wise, he's intelligent, he's skillful, he's artful, he's cunning, but in his own conceit, in his own mind, in his own eyes. You've heard the old saying, that man's a legend in his own mind. Sometimes that's where we get. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't have to be that blatant. Because it happens in the heart. We may look really swell on the outside. We may look very godly. It may be even humble on the outside. But God knows our heart. You know, we can bow down and, you know, pay homage, so to speak, to all the things that's supposed to be Christian and right and holy, and inside our heart, we're saying, but I actually kind of know better than that. But you know, that's really kind of foolish, you know. We may look good. I forget who it was. I got something, was on the internet or something or other, and this particular guy said, I used to be, you know, one of those Bible thumping people who did this and this, but I'm not anymore. Then you never were. Bible says you went out from among us because you were not of us. Because if you were of us, you would no doubt stay with us. They weren't. He was playing a game. Playing a game. Most of us here have been close to a situation, watch me, where doctors have said something to the effect, maybe to you or about one of your loved ones, well, they're alive, but there's little hope. Or our hopes are becoming less. You see, they have a disease, and there is little hope for them to survive. They have little hope. They may not even survive this. It's kind of like our, before, don't get crazy when I say this. It's kind of like our golf team. If I was part of the league, our team would have little hope. I mean, it's not non-existent, but very little hope. There's more hope of the team if they had a young athlete than for them to have me on their team. It'd be better for them to have a 12-year-old who actually is a little bit athletic than to have me on their team. There are some extenuating circumstances, and they may still be alive, but hopes are dwindling. There is certainly not a confident expectation for success. That's what hope's supposed to be. A confident expectation. In other words, it's as good as done. Now, someone that has a disease that is not dead yet, but the facts are there is less hope for that person now than for someone who doesn't have that disease, if you will. They may survive, but they may but they cannot be confident about their survival as they would if they didn't have that disease. And the disease in this verse is the disease of conceit. He says, you see a man who's wise in his own conceit, wise in his own eyes. There's more hope of a fool. Think about that. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Number one, I want to show you the description of the disease of conceit. The description. Conceit describes a person that has little sense, but he doesn't know it. He sees it as much more than it is. He sees it as wisdom. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Conceit is someone who doesn't realize we don't know it all. Sometimes it's educational. 1 Corinthians 8 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. We think we know so much. We get an education. I'm all for education. I am. I've got two bachelor's, a master's, and a doctorate degree. I'm all for education. I don't like doing it, but I like having it done. I like having learned. I'm all for education. But wait a minute. It's nothing compared to what God knows. We think we know it all, but we probably don't know anything. In fact, the more education, the more that I learn, the more that I know that I don't know. You know, in the Bible, in Proverbs, it talks about the young man. You know, we were all teenagers, and all of a sudden, we think we understand all the world. And we can know how to fix everybody, even our parents. But as we get older, it's funny how more intelligent our parents got. You know what I mean? They got smarter and smarter and smarter as the years went by. You think, well, I don't believe they did that. That's really stupid. And then all of a sudden, you realize, they weren't so dumb at all. Now I see. Even our daughter Hannah said that the other day. My wife says, now I see why.